Good morning. We are upping the ante here this morning, raising the stakes again. For the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the things that Jesus did. 2 weeks ago, healing the sick, his authority over health and sickness. Last week, we talked about his authority over nature, changing weather and other things, turning, water into wine and making things exist out of nothing. Well, today we're going to the top level and we're talking about Jesus' authority over death itself. We'll be focusing on particularly the story of Lazarus from John 11, but we'll also refer to a couple of other times where Jesus has done this, and particularly the story from Luke 7. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you have shared these stories with us, these events of Jesus' life that demonstrate not only what he could do, but who he is. So we pray, Father, that as we look at this again this morning, that you will speak to our hearts, that you will introduce afresh Jesus to us, that we may know him better, that we may understand him in all of his fullness and mighty power. And we ask it in his name. Amen. There's lots of things that we have to deal with day by day. Struggles that we have. What are the things that we may wrestle with? Health is a big thing. It affects us very, very directly if we are not well. It can be very debilitating. Our financial security and situation can be a source of great concern. And there are plenty of people, living way below the poverty line and doing it tough with their finances. And relationships can be particularly vexing, really difficult to deal with in our families, in our neighbourhoods, in our workplaces. Wherever we may socialise, it's difficult to maintain relationships. Now, there will be people who will struggle with one or more of these as a routine that's just their daily lives, and they're always wrestling with this. They're doing it tough. But even for people who it may not be much of a concern for most of their normal lives, right at the moment, of course, with a pandemic on, it threatens all three of those things. So no one is immune from having to wrestle with difficulties in these areas of their lives. But when it comes to your very life itself, that really goes to a whole new level. If you are facing death, if you are, looking at the end of your life or the life of someone you dearly love, most of these other concerns really take second place to that. If you're looking death in the face, how much money you have in the bank may no longer be of the primary concern. Right? There really is nothing greater than life and death to face this. So this story of Lazarus goes right to that issue. And it talks about this family, this brother and his two sisters, and tells us a bit about their lives and what happens when Lazarus dies. First of all, it's worth looking at the relationship that Jesus has with this family. And it seems to be a closer relationship than he has with other people that are mentioned, perhaps apart from the disciples themselves. Jesus apparently first met this family when Martha opened up her home or offered hospitality to him on one of his trips. And so she put on a meal for him. You'll remember that's the time when her sister Mary went and sat at Jesus' feet just to listen to him. And Martha was a little bit put out by that because she wasn't helping with the catering and the serving. Mary got the idea very quickly that sitting at Jesus' feet was the place to be. But there must have been other times where Jesus interacted with his family, because by the time we get to the story of Lazarus's death, there is obviously a bond, a connection there. And it talks about the fact that Jesus loved these ladies, this family, and cared deeply about them. So, Jesus hears the news that Lazarus is ill. And this is someone he cares about. Now, for the news to have actually gone to him would itself indicate that he was gravely ill. Jesus was probably at this time on the eastern side of the Jordan River, a place he'd been before, a place where John the Baptist used to hang out a bit. That's probably where Jesus was. And, of course, Bethany, where Lazarus and Martha and Mary lived, was near Jerusalem on the western side of the Jordan, probably about a day's walk between the two, maybe 20 or 30 kilometres, something like that. That appears to be the situation. So Lazarus falls deeply ill, and a messenger is sent to Jesus to tell him about his friend. Perhaps Lazarus died very shortly after the messenger left. And so by the time the messenger gets to Jesus, Lazarus is already dead. And Jesus seems to know this, even though the messenger doesn't know. Jesus waits two more days. He doesn't immediately hurry off to visit his friends. He cools his heels for 2 days and then says, "Let's go." At this point, in the part of the passage that we didn't read, the disciples are a bit nervous about this because they fear for Jesus' life and their own. They know that there are forces conspiring against him, and they say, "Do you really want to go back near Jerusalem, where, you know, people hate you and people are out to get you there?" But Jesus very resolutely sets his face to go and visit his friends, to go and see them in their time of need. And so it takes another day for Jesus to get there, at least. So that explains when Jesus gets there, Lazarus has been dead and buried for 4 days already. Had Jesus reacted straight away, he still would not have got there in time to save Lazarus. But Martha gives Jesus a bit of a rebuke, but it is a faith-filled rebuke. She says, "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." So that says that she not only knew that Jesus could have saved him and healed him, but that he would have done that. Now, lots of people had come to Jesus asking for his healing, and he had healed many. But it's one thing to say, "Jesus, I think you can do this, would you please?" It's another to know that this is what Jesus would have done in this situation. So Martha is speaking out of faith, even though she is so sorely disappointed and grieving for her brother. And so she says, "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." But then she makes another statement of faith and says, "But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." What do you think she is getting at here? Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. No one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And we've read how this story then pans out. Jesus goes to the tomb. He cries over his dear friend who has died and the grief that his sisters are suffering. But he goes to the tomb, he gets them to roll away the stone that's in front, and he just speaks, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus, this stinking, rotting corpse in the tomb, rises and walks out with his bandages and grave clothes still on. An amazing story. Now, this is not the only time that Jesus raises someone from the dead. There's a number of instances throughout the scripture, and two others involving Jesus himself. So the first one is the widow's son. There is a funeral party going down the road, a big party of people, and a bunch of guys are holding, you know, a platform. They call it a bier. It's a litter or something. And the body is laid on this. And Jesus sees this widow. So this is a lady who has lost her husband already, and this is her only son, and now he has died as well. So this woman now has nobody to look after her. She would be in very difficult financial straits now. And she's grieving over the loss of her son. Jesus walks up, puts his hand on the, you know, what they're carrying, and tells the young man to get up. And he does. Don't know whether you're game to go to a funeral and go and tap on the coffin and say, you know, get up. That's exactly what Jesus has done here in the middle of this funeral procession. Note here that the lady, the widow, never asked for this. Jesus, just out of his compassion, sees the need of this woman and raises her son back to life. The other instance is a man called Jairus, who is a religious leader. Both Mark and Luke describe this story. He comes to Jesus in faith. He begs Jesus to heal his sick daughter. Then Jesus is kind of turns aside to this woman who has the bleeding problem and for 12 years and has compassion on her and heals her. And by the time this is done, some servants come up to Jairus and say, "It's too late. Your daughter has died. Don't bother the teacher anymore." But Jesus turns to Jairus and says, "Don't despair. Have faith. Believe." And Jesus goes to Jairus' house. And also there, he just says to the little girl, "Get up." And she gets up. Back to life again. So here are three instances in which Jesus has brought someone back to life. In the case of the widow, it was just Jesus' compassion. And likewise, I think with Lazarus, it was Jesus' compassion for the family. In the case of Jairus and to some extent Lazarus, there is faith on the people who ask Jesus for this. But you can see there's no particular formula. In Jairus's case, he had faith that Jesus could heal his daughter, but Jesus teases this out into something more, just as he does with Lazarus and with Martha. The story of the widow's son is an interesting one because it has some parallels. When the people see this, they are amazed at what Jesus has done. And they say, where do I have it? They say, they were filled with awe, and they say, "A great prophet has appeared among us." Now, they may well be remembering previous times from their own scriptures, from our Old Testament, where people have been brought back to life. And they may well be thinking of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. So this is a lady who, in times of famine, she and her son are sitting down to eat their last meal. It's the last food they have in the house. They're going to eat it and die, she says. And Elijah comes and asks that she would feed him, which she does. And miraculously, this tiny amount of food becomes enough to feed the widow and her son and Elijah for some time. A bit like feeding the 5,000. But then this lady's son dies. And so Elijah prays for this boy, and he is brought back to life. They might also be thinking of a very similar sort of situation with Elisha. So Elisha meets this woman from Shunem, and this woman is a hospitable woman again. She feeds Elisha and gives him lodgings. Now, she has a husband, but he is very old, and she has no son. And so in compassion, Elisha prays for her and she has a son. And then he dies. And likewise, Elisha prays and implores the Lord to raise this son, and he does. This woman's son comes back to life. So these may be the things that the crowd is thinking about when they see Jesus do this for the widow's son. And so they think he must be a prophet like Elijah and Elisha. But Jesus is more than that, because straight after this incident, John the Baptist is seeing these things happening and wondering what's going on. And so he sends messengers to Jesus and says, "Are you the one? Are you the one who's been prophesied about? Are you the Messiah, the deliverer of Israel?" And Jesus' answer is very telling. He says, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." With the raising of this woman's son, he's kind of completed the whole set. He's done everything here. And he in turn would be alluding back to the prophecy of the Messiah from Isaiah chapter 61, which Jesus himself has quoted this or read this and applied it to himself before. Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." Jesus is applying this to himself. And so he's able to reply to John, "Well, you've seen this. You've seen the sick healed. You've seen the weather controlled. You have seen the dead raised. What do you think?" Jesus is attributing this prophecy to himself. He is the one that they have been expecting. Now, not everybody sees it that way. So, after everyone is amazed at the raising of Lazarus, what do the religious leaders think? Well, they have a very different view on this. The chief priests called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." So the leaders of the day were concerned with order. They were concerned with keeping the status quo, maintaining their positions of privilege. And Jesus was going to muck that up for them. He was a disruptor. He was not someone that they could control. In fact, he was speaking against them and criticizing them. They didn't like it one little bit. And now here he is doing miracles and bringing Lazarus back from the dead. The statement from Caiaphas is really interesting. Caiaphas was the high priest of that year, and he says, you know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. Now, Caiaphas is making a political statement here. He's into social order. He wants to keep the status quo. He has the most privileged position of all. Appointed by the Romans as high priest, he has power, he has status, he probably has money coming along with that position because he was in charge of the temple. The last thing he wants is somebody like Jesus to muck all of that up. So his statement is to say, it would be better off to get rid of this guy than for the whole place to go into uproar, and that will antagonize the Romans, and you know, they will want to change what's going on, and we'll lose our positions. So Caiaphas wants to get rid of Jesus for a political and selfish purpose. But I think little does he know the significance of what he himself has said. Because the idea of one man dying for the nation is exactly what Jesus is on about. That is exactly why he has come and what he is going to do. So this plot is afoot and builds momentum that the people, at least the leaders, want Jesus gone. And a couple more things happen shortly after this in John chapter 12, the next chapter. They put on a banquet for Jesus. Martha and Mary do this. They're catering for him. They're celebrating him, their friendship with him and the things that he's done. And while Jesus is there, Mary again comes and sits at Jesus' feet. And this time, it's to anoint him. She takes this expensive perfume to anoint him. She is, I don't know whether knowingly or unknowingly, she is anointing him for his burial. She is predicting, she is demonstrating Jesus' destiny, where he is headed. He is going to die in the very near future. And so Mary is recognizing him, respecting him, honoring him, and preparing him for that. Meanwhile, other people are watching on to these events. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So people were coming here. This is Bethany. It's only a couple of kilometres, 2 or 3 kilometres from Jerusalem, not far to come. And they want to see this Jesus who's been doing all these miracles. And they also want to see Lazarus because he's the evidence. He's the product of Jesus' work. And they want to see that for themselves. So Lazarus himself has become a bit of a local celebrity, a talking point. You know, he's in the local newspaper and they're interested in him because of what Jesus did for him. But so the Jewish leaders are saying, well, it's not enough now to just get rid of Jesus. We need to get rid of Lazarus as well. So you can see all of these things conspiring to bring Jesus down. That we can see where all of this is leading. Now, there's an interesting parallel in here. This is another bit of speculation. But Jesus tells a parable at one stage about a poor man who dies and a rich man who dies. And he gives the poor man in this story the name Lazarus. Now, as far as I know, this is the only parable where Jesus actually names any of the characters in the story. Now, this isn't the same as the story of the raising of Lazarus. So the parable is not talking about Lazarus. The context is completely different. In the story, he's a poor man, whereas Jesus' friend Lazarus wouldn't have been, you know, this sort of destitute fellow. His family was able to host these events to, you know, put on banquets for Jesus and so on. So the story is a made-up story, this parable. But I just wonder, because again, it's a story that talks about death and life, where Jesus is deliberately being provocative to the religious leaders by attributing the name Lazarus to this character. So maybe he's deliberately trying to stir them up to think about these great matters of life and death. Okay, where does that leave us? There's a very simple takeout from this story. We've seen how Jesus healed the sick, controlled the weather, and now he's raised the dead. If Jesus can do these things, what could possibly be happening in our lives that Jesus couldn't deal with? Could there possibly be anything that would be so difficult, so desperate, that Jesus couldn't handle it? Indeed, the clear answer to that is no. If he can deal with death itself, anything else is, shall I say, easy. If we hang on to that, that is an excellent start from this story, to remind ourselves of that. We also see how all of this is pointing to who Jesus really is, right? He's not just there as someone doing tricks and miracles for their own sake. It is all pointing to him as being the promised one, the Messiah, the one that the Bible had foretold for centuries before. There's a couple of other little takeouts from this. Have a think about the two key women involved in the story. Martha is a great example of faith. Even though she is so disappointed that Jesus wasn't there to stop Lazarus from dying, she knew that he could and would. And she hints that, well, if Jesus wanted something more than that, he could do it. She doesn't really dare hope for it, but she knows that there's really nothing too difficult for Jesus to handle. And she's able to trust him in this situation. And think about Mary. Mary is a great example of devotion. She knows that the best place to be is at Jesus' feet, to listen to him, to learn from him, to acknowledge and appreciate his death, his sacrifice, his life. So take example from these two faithful women. So Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? That is the question for you. Do you believe this, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Is this something that you know, that you have deep within yourself, that you know you can trust him with everything? We're finishing our stream at this point with that question and that challenge. So if you're online, I bid you adieu. For us here, we're going to share in the communion now. We're going to, like Mary did, sit at Jesus' feet and remember him. So let's take a few moments now to pray, to reflect, to share. So let's have an open time of worship now.